Catholics, chapter number 1. We're looking at the insight into the meaning of life. What is life all about? Why are we here? How did we get here? For what purpose did God place us on this earth? And what can truly bring us happiness, contentment, and joy in this life? We're looking at the works of a man who had the opportunity and the ability to participate in everything that life could offer on every different level that it can be offered on. And at the end of his life, in reflection, he wrote a book called The Book of Ecclesiastes. And this morning, we want to look at the verses 12 through 18 as we talk about the vanity of striving after wisdom. Solomon is going to talk about the thing about striving after wisdom. Solomon is now beginning to make a list of vain things for which men have sought to find the meaning of life in. And he's going to go through them one by one as we go through this book to give us insight into what he found when he began to make this examination. By eliminating all these vanities, he will demonstrate that there is nothing on earth of real, lasting value. There is nothing on the earth that is going to bring us exactly what we're looking for in the meaning of life, in happiness, in understanding the purpose of life. There is a vacuum if everything is considered only from the human vantage point. Certainly a king would have the resources to research this topic, especially this king, because of the wisdom that he was given and granted by his request by God. God had given him the one thing that he asked for, wisdom. Who better to explain than the vanity of life than a person who had this vast wisdom? I want you to remember as we go through this book that this man Solomon had wisdom that was no one that equaled it before him or anyone that came after him. He was the wisest man who ever lived on the face of the earth. And it was wisdom not given and not by his own resources, but wisdom given to him by the God of heaven. And with that wisdom, he makes this check into the understanding the meaning of life. So this morning, we're going to begin with verse number 12. Verse number 12, the text says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Again, over Israel, not just Judah, shows that this kingdom has not divided yet, that it's still united in the days of Solomon. And Solomon is king over the entire nation. And as we are studying in our Bible class, or we're beginning to study on Wednesday night, when we're talking about the last king in the United Kingdom, this takes away any argument that has been brought forth that Solomon is not the author of this book. He's the last king. He will reign for 40 years. And there are many skeptics in modern criticism that have rejected Solomon as the book's author, but they have not brought forth sufficient or credible evidence to support their claim and deny the man himself stating his position. Again, one of the things that we need to remember as you go through this book, even though Solomon is the author, he got his information from God. He was inspired by God to write the words that we're reading here. I want you to take your Bible for just a moment and keep them open as Ecclesiastes, but I want to read you a passage from 2 Peter chapter 1. And we need to keep this in mind when we study any part of the Bible. It says, knowing this first, that no prophetic prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Everything we read is directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. It's like a ship that has a sail, and the wind bores that ship along. In the same process, God is boring these men along by giving them the wisdom in the words and the thoughts that we are reading about in the Bible. And so he begins this part of the letter stating his position as king over Israel. He next says in the next verse 13, I have set my heart to seek and search by wisdom concerning all the things that are done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which he may be exercised. And I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now, Solomon uses his influence to seek wisdom and knowledge. And he says that he will list a number of things to be vain. He will list a number of things that are vanity. Here are just the first six that he will mention in the early chapter. He says all the work done by man is vanity. He says that to indulge in everything that's pleasurable. And we'll look at that in chapter number 2. He says all activities and labors are profitless. And again, he's talking from a spiritual standpoint. Striving for wisdom. And he's going to go into more detail on that in chapter number 2. The focus on earthly accomplishments. To just focus our attention on what we accomplish on the earth, that's vanity. Overemphasis of life and living. He says all of this is vanity. All of this brings no profit. It's vain. It's empty. It has no lasting, enduring quality. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not something that can be gained from it. Well, what he's talking about is from the eternal standpoint. He's talking from the spiritual standpoint of giving us something that lasts and endures and something that will bring us true joy and happiness in life. He said he set his heart on it. When one proceeds to list all that man has accomplished, what will he find? If you add up all the things that men have accomplished over the different periods of years and centuries, and all the accomplishments of man, and you put them one above the other, what has been accomplished in all the things that have been created, that have been built, that have been invented, that have been done? What is the bottom line? What has it accomplished? Anything of value? There are things that made our life easier. It's made things that made us live longer. It's things that have made us more comfortable in life. But when we're talking about the inner person, when we're talking about the most valuable part, when we're talking about the part that's going to live on in eternity, did all those things bring any lasting value? Solomon is diligently put his mind to search out the answer to this. If all of these physical things, thank you.
what is lacking shall not be numbered.
I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me. In Jerusalem, my heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for wind, for in much wisdom there is much grief. And he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. Cannot be straightened. It is futile to try to make straight that which forever has been crooked. Now, what's he talking about? You know, our society is trying to do this. It's trying to make things right that can't be made right because they're wrong. No matter what you call homosexuality, it's wrong. No matter what you call abortion, it's wrong. No matter what you call riches and wealth, and that being the top priority, no matter how the world packages it, it's still wrong. It's still wrong because God says it's wrong. It's always will, listen, in this life, there will always be wants, there will always be problems, there always will be shortages, there will always be wars and rumors of wars, and there will always be inequality. This is one of the problems that I have with our current government. One of the things that you cannot legislate is inequality. Inequality is always going to exist. Why? Because men and women have choices that they make. And some of the choices they make mean that they bring evil things into their life. Things that are not productive. Things that hurt them. Things that hurt society. And you can't make everything equal. You know what that is? That's a fantasy. It's impossible. It can't be done. Because were there people in the days that Jesus was upon the earth? Yes. Was there evil? Was there sin? It all existed, and it's existed all through time. And it's not going to change. Some things you can change, some things you can't change. As long as the earth stands, these crooked and wanting conditions will be unavoidable. But are some of them avoidable? Yes. Some of them are unavoidable. Why? Because you can make better decisions. You can make better choices. A lot of people that are in poverty and a lot of people that have struggled in life, some of them and a great are because of the choices that they've made in their life. And they've made poor choices. And when you make a choice, there is a consequence that comes with that. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? When you make a poor choice, God can't change the consequence. What God has made crooked cannot be straight. If God says this is wrong, it's always going to be wrong. If God says this is wrong, it's going to be wrong. That's what it is. It is what it is. Because that's the way that God made it. It is impossible to create evil by trying to make it acceptable. Ladies and gentlemen, wake up. That is exactly what our society is trying to do. It's trying to make evil an acceptable behavior. That is not that bad. That is not that intolerable. And if we oppose it, then we're looked at as being intolerable. We're looked at as being the ones that are out of step. Brethren, if God says something is evil, it's evil. God says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And there is no way that you can change that. If a person loves his money, that's evil. That will lead to evil. That'll lead to perdition. You know what perdition is? You know, we often read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all evil, but we don't read the rest of that verse. I want you to turn your Bibles to that for a moment, because we'll talk more about this in this study, because he's going to talk about wealth in chapter number 2. But verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now notice, he says all kind, not a select kind, all kinds of evil. It has a wide grasp. Riches have a wide snare that you can fall into. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Notice, ladies and gentlemen, that greed can cause you to stray from the truth. It can cause you to leave the truth behind. And it pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Brethren, life experiences and observation would tell us that indeed is true. Do you know that when Elvis Presley died, 1977, he had $1 million in his checking account? If you read anything about Elvis Presley, he was one of the most unhappiest people on the face of this earth. His wealth and his notoriety had isolated him from life. Anything that he did, he had to do it in private. He didn't have a private life. Everything he'd done, if he wanted to take his little girl to amusement park, he had to rent it out at midnight and rent out the whole park. Because he couldn't walk around in everyday life like you and me can, because they would mob him. And if you read a lot about his lifestyle is what killed him. His lifestyle, the lifestyle that he lived. And he made those choices. And those choices have consequences. And again, those things, no fame, fortune, and money, and possessions, they'll never bring you true happiness. Never, ever can they do it. It's not in the equation. And people that look for it there have found nothing. You just have to be observant and see. Crooked is crooked. Changing eternal truths can't correct wrong. If God says that certain conduct is going to lead you in a direction that's contrary to what I want you to do, you can't change that. You can't legislate it. You can't give it a new name. And you can't give it a new dress and think that the outcome's going to be different. It's not. It's not. Now again, that's not saying that wealth is a sin. That's not saying having things are a sin. That's not saying having possessions is not. It's not saying any of that. It's saying that it can cloud your vision of what's really going on in the world. It can cloud your vision as to what's really important. And that's the danger. That's the danger that he tries to warn us about. Solomon's position is, he observed wisdom and knowledge, and his position afforded him an opportunity to witness much. As the king, he got to witness things from a different vantage point. Greatness. He was very great in the world. He had notoriety. He had a great estate. He had more wisdom than any that lived before him. He had understanding. His new comprehension was excellent. It was better than anybody that had ever lived. And as we stated last Wednesday night, if we're going to study this Wednesday, look at the opportunity that Solomon had. Solomon could have been the greatest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. Look at the opportunity that Solomon had. He was king. He was anointed by God. He had prosperity in his kingdom. His kingdom was at its greatest pinnacle during his reign. And he had the greatest wisdom of any king and any leader that had ever ruled in the world. What did he do with all that opportunity? If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he wasted it because he forgot something. He forgot something. Solomon's account of himself is he was far superior to his predecessors, and that's true, he was. He had better wisdom, he had more wealth, he had more knowledge, he had more comprehension. He was superior to his predecessors. That was true. Solomon, with all these unique qualifications, still, with all the qualifications that he had, he still could not find the true meaning of life. Do or have done or accomplished. He couldn't find the true meaning of life. Open to alternatives, to madness and folly. That just means fun. Just go out and have a good time. Madness and folly. Just enjoy life to its fullest. He tried wisdom. That didn't work. Then he tried madness and folly, and that didn't work either. Because it was only temporary. The world is so full of bad things. Ignorance is bliss. You know why some people don't want to study the Bible? They don't want to know the Bible. They don't want to know what's in there. Because if you know what's in there, then you obligate yourself to some things. But you see, what did Hosea say long ago in Hosea 4 verse 6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know why some people make bad decisions? Because they don't have proper knowledge. Because they don't have the proper information. And therefore they make bad decisions. You know what? If you don't have the proper information, you know, I'll give you an example. One of the ramifications of drug use is that you can become addicted. That's one of the risks. If you try drugs or even prescription drugs, you know, I just heard on the radio yesterday that in Kentucky we have the highest number. It's went up over 200% in the last year of people who have died by prescription drugs. You know why people get addicted to prescription drugs? Because they make bad decisions. Because they're ignorant of what that stuff does to them and what the dangers are. But that ignorance can kill you. When you don't know what's right or what's wrong and you do the wrong thing continually, that can have a negative effect on your life. So much misery and so much pain and so much vanity. Plus knowledge causes change. You know, when you learn and you have knowledge and you learn you're doing wrong, what do you got to do? You got to change. But what if you don't want to change? What if you like your life the way it is? Then I don't want anybody to tell me that it's wrong. I don't want anybody to point out that it's wrong. I don't want anybody to show me that it's wrong. Because I'm content. I like it the way it is. You see, the more knowledge you have, the better decisions you make. And if you make bad decisions, then you have more knowledge. You know, the one that has the conservative ideas that we try to base our judgments on the Bible, they don't know the kind of stuff in God. That's what it's called. If you know the other problem, that's not the truth. You know what? I ask you, and maybe you've been asked this too. What if you could start over with what you know now? In a few weeks, I'm going to be 60 years old. What if I could start back when I was 18 with what I know now? You think I'd do some things differently? You think I'd make some different decisions? Oh yeah, I would. But you know what? I'd make some mistakes too. Because I'd make new mistakes. Hindsight's 20/20. What God is trying to get us to see is it's better to make a good decision than to make a bad decision. And it's better to focus on what's really needful in life and what's really profitable in life and what really will bring you happiness in life than spending your time and your effort and your energy on things that cannot give you enduring peace, security, and prepare you for heaven when you die. Because, brethren, that's what's very, very important. Where you spend eternity. If you have two or three PhDs. You know, I know a fellow that I talk the Bible with that has two, he had three different PhDs. And try to reason with him in the Bible, it's like talking Greek with him. Because he can't understand it, because it doesn't make sense to him, because part of it has to be taken by faith. And he doesn't have faith unless he knows it, unless it's written, he doesn't believe it. And so he can't accept it, because he can't perceive it in the way he thinks. Solomon had great possessions and wealth. Nobody can undermine that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, you do well if you would read at what he put on his table every day. It's unbelievable what he performed, what he prepared every day for the people that were in his household. He did great building projects. Yet something was missing in his life. All the things seemed to bring happiness in the final accounting failed. Why? Why did they fail? Why did all the things that he thought would bring him happiness, he's searching wisdom. And let me conclude this morning. If you have all the knowledge of the world, and you're one of the wisest men that live on the earth, and Solomon was, but you know what the tragedy is about Solomon? Did he apply his wisdom to himself? Did he apply the wisdom that he gave to others, did he apply it in his own life? And the answer to that's no. He didn't. He made a tragic mistake. And so Solomon says, all his vanity, all his vexation of spirit, all his driving after wind, because if you're looking for true happiness in human wisdom, let me leave you with this thought. Can human wisdom tell you how you got here? Nope. Can it tell you why you're here? Nope. Can it tell you where you're going when you leave here? Nope. And you know what? Those are three questions of life that every person spends their life trying to find the answer to. But they can only be found in this book. This is the only book that gives the answer to those three questions. And you know what I'm told? I just saw a new stat the other day. You know how many of these are in every home in America? 4.5. What are they doing with it? What are they doing? If they were reading it, if they were applying this wisdom, it's not good for the world. When we stand before God, that's exactly what's going to happen. We're going to stand before God just as we are. So let me ask you a question this morning. As you sing this song, and you have to stand before God just as you are, do you feel confident in where God would say you're going to spend eternity? Because you know what? You've heard me say this many times. One day, I'm going to stand up here, and I'm going to give my last lesson. One day, you're going to hear your last lesson. Thing that we both have in common, I don't know when that is, and neither do you. But I know that you have this time and this opportunity. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together.